Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to be gathered together on Easter Sunday morning, isn't it? It's a good day to be gathered together. It always is, each and every Sunday. Today being the one that, in our hearts and minds, we know Resurrection Sunday is special to us and impacts our lives tremendously. To begin with, let's go ahead and find in your Bible the book of 1 Corinthians. Look it up, chapter 15. So find in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go ahead and take out your outlines from your bulletins. Go ahead and be working on that. Find your place in the Bible. Get your bulletins out. When you've done that, when you're ready to hear God's truth taught from verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians, I want you to go ahead and look up here. So I'm going to kind of wait for you guys. Find your place in your Bible. Pull out your bulletins. And then have you kind of look up here. And then as you guys are looking at me, I know you're kind of right there. Good to take notes, follow along in the outline there. It's going to hit the points that we're going to talk about today. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is teaching on the reality of resurrection. We've been singing about it today. It's a big day thing. It's what the whole chapter is about. He's clarifying the truth for us of bodily resurrection. That's what he's doing in what we're going to be looking at, kind of focusing in on. But the whole chapter does that. He's teaching us the reality that Jesus was raised from the dead in a heavenly, new, imperishable body, and so we will also. So hope that we have. 2 Corinthians 4:14 states that God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us also with Jesus. So all believers who are saved, all those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day we'll be gathered together with him. That's God's truth. To capture the context of what we're going to be looking at today, I want to read verses 12 through 19. I want to read verses 1 through 11 to kind of begin so we capture the context. It's important to do that because what we need to see here is get some clarity of the meaning of the text when we get to verses 12 through 19. So listen with me as I read verses 1 through 11 in Resurrection's reality is what we're looking at today. And Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles again, and then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." That's the Apostle Paul, and he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So he's setting up a context that he's going to be teaching on the reality and clarifying the bodily resurrection of Christ. For the physical resurrection of the Christian is the end of Christian doctrine, isn't it? It's pretty much kind of like the final act, isn't it? When the Lord returns and we get our new bodies, we're rule and reign with him in eternity. It's the goal that God had established in his redeeming purpose. If you think about Scripture, that's the goal that he established in his redemption picture. The whole Bible is about redemption and his redeeming people back to himself. And the ending of that would be that we would get our new resurrected body, that we would be with the presence of the Lord, with God, with Christ forever and ever in eternal life. That's the ending of God's redeeming purpose. God is gathering, if you think about it, from the Bible, from human history, a people who will be with him in their resurrected bodies in presence and live forever. So if we think about this, resurrection reality is really crucial to the culmination of God's redeeming purpose. It's all through the Scriptures. We celebrate it today. The world knows nothing about it. Really doesn't. Only true believers in Christ really understand it and know anything about it. From the beginning of the Old Testament, though, it's always been the same. It's always been the reality, resurrection, bodily resurrection, reality, all the way from the beginning of the Old Testament, all the way through the ending of the New Testament. I want you to just listen to Job. Out of Job 19, this is the first book of the Bible written, Job 19, verse 23 and following. I think it's through verse 27. Listen to God's word about this. Job wrote, "Oh, that my words were written, that they were inscribed in a book, that that with iron, stylus, and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Okay, what's the words, Job? As for me, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and with my eyes will see, and not another, my heart faints within me. Pretty amazing to think about Job writing that and seeing that and understanding that there's a resurrection, a bodily resurrection for all of us, and we will be with the Lord, and he will be in flesh standing here in the new heaven and new earth. If you recall from John chapter 2, John's Gospel chapter 2, there's a narrative in there that we're probably pretty familiar with. Beginning in verse 13, John's writing about what went on when Jesus first began his ministry, and he's cleansing the temple. He enters into the temple, and he's like, you guys messed this up. He's cleansing the temple. Verse 16 says this, and those who were selling the doves, Jesus said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. And so this is how he begins his ministry, really. And it's John chapter 2, and he's cleansing it. But I want you to listen to what the Jews said in verse 18. The Jews said, they said to him, what sign do you show us your authority of doing these things? So why do you think you can come into the temple and cleanse it and all that? What kind of authority do you have? And Jesus picks this sign. Could have done many. And answers him, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. So you got to think about it. They're standing in a temple, the temple that is built to worship God. It's huge, it's marble, it's rock, it's all that kind of stuff. And so the Jews are like, what is he talking about? You know how many years this took to build? Even the disciples there are going like, I don't know what he's talking about. I'm really not sure what he's talking about. They're kind of confused. They're all refused. But John, reflecting back 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, reflecting back, writing his gospel. Okay, this didn't happen at the moment. He didn't know this. But he's reflecting back, listen to verse 21 and 22, he says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was speaking of his physical resurrection. He said, you kill me and I'll rise it in 3 days. Verse 22 says, so when he was raised, when Jesus was raised, physical bodily resurrection from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. Can you imagine that? Man, you remember when he said that? And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. Jesus also said in John 6, 39 and 40, you guys are pretty familiar with that, speaking of physical bodily resurrection, he said this, John 6, verse 39 and 40, he says, this is the will of him who has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. That's bodily resurrection. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. That's bodily resurrection, eternal life, life forever with God in an imperishable body is what he's talking about. And I myself will raise it up on the last day. Jesus will raise it up on the last day. It's always been the hope of the Christian. It's always been the hope of the church. It's to those that put their trust in the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, Paul just gives the direct promise from the Word of God, what we're waiting on and what's the direct hope and promise of God about our new resurrected bodies. In Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, he says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. That's incredible, isn't it? And so when we think about resurrection and we talk about the Christ is, he lives, will live, we're going off the word of God. We're not going off some mystic thing or something that we would feel or want or believe in. No, it's a strong testimony. It's the truth of God's word. We're in the world. They don't know what Easter's about. They celebrate it in all different kinds of things, but our neighbors don't, our community doesn't, you know, the world doesn't. They don't really know the truth of Christ and that he died on the cross and paid the penalty of our sin and was raised from the dead so I could have bodily resurrection if I believe in him, but in the presence of the Lord, in a new imperishable body with the Lord in his presence to live eternally. They don't understand that's our hope, that's our belief and what God has told us. The same power, listen to this, by which Jesus can subject the entire universe to himself will be used to create mine and yours or our transformed body like the body of the glorified risen Christ. Amen? And we all know 1 Thessalonians 4, we've been studying that one more and just kind of beginning to to look at our text this morning, Philippians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's bodily, physical resurrection and an imperishable body to live forever with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. It's for the rapture of the church. It's true. It's an event. It's going to happen. Then verse 17 says, though then we who are alive, if we're alive in the rapture of the church, when the Lord returns and remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall also be with always with the Lord. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, if he came back right now, 5 minutes from now, here he came, those that believed in Christ, he'd be in the clouds, come rapture us. We, in a twinkling of an eye, I'd get rid of this old tent, this old body, put on the new that's imperishable, undefiled, that will live with the Lord forever. It's the truth of God's word. It's the resurrection. It's what God's redeeming purpose is. Easter Sunday, the celebration of bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which affirms our physical body resurrection to be forever with the Lord. That's the culmination of God's redeeming purpose. That's what we talk about on Easter. That's what we'll sing. We sang about today. That's what we'll celebrate later. And we say that all the time, because he lives, we live. It's more than living right now. I have new life in Christ because Christ was raised from the dead for justify me. Justification, we'll look at it today. So I'm declared righteous in the courtroom of God, even though I'm not righteous. It's Christ's righteousness credited to me on my account, and I've given new life in Christ. I have the life of God now, but because he lives in a bodily resurrection and an imperishable heavenly body, because he lives, I will live in one like his, in the Lord of glory, with him forever, after it's all said and done here. That's hope beyond hope, isn't it? The world knows nothing of this. In fact, if they were listening today and they were putting it across in a YouTube channel and people were watching, they'd say, that guy's up there, he's kind of crazy. That's hocus pocus in the world, in the heart of mind of most people. But here's the thing that Paul uses. Here's what Paul does, what he does in the text. He says, what if he didn't raise? That's verse 12 through 19. That's what he's talking about. What if Jesus just stayed in the tomb? What if he didn't raise? That's what Paul's teaching from here. That's what he's antagonizing, really, the mind of the Corinth Christians that were there. He wants to engage your mind. Okay, you know the belief, you know the truth. You know, I just rehearsed some of it, not all of it. A very little minute part of it, but we all agree with this, but you know, in our minds. So he challenges our minds. So what if somebody came along and people came along in Corinth and they were sharing that no, there is no resurrection of the dead, and so he's kind of addressed that. But what he does is he challenges our mind. Hey, you know the truth of God's word. You know what your hope's dependent upon. You know what you believe. You know what God has told you. You know the promises of God. What if he didn't raise? See, a lot of times you can answer the things that you struggle with in life. Right, the things that you're battling with, the things that you're challenged with, by just going to the Word of God and asking the right question. Right, you're having a hard time and difficult challenges in your life right now. What if God wasn't sovereign? What would life be like if the enemy actually was sovereign over everything? Oh, wait a minute, I better answer that a little bit different. I've got to go to God's Word, because if that was true, then what I'm struggling with right now, and I'm not trusting God, or thinking he doesn't love me, or why is he allowing this to happen? Those things that come our way in that way, answer them from the Word of God. Ask the question, would God pick and choose and love you more than love you less, and those kind of things. Here's what Paul's doing. That's what he's doing in the test. What if there's been no Easter? Well, your mind's already going, whoa, that just makes a big change, doesn't it? What if there's no bodily resurrection of Jesus? What if he just stayed in the tomb? What if death had conquered him? Verse 12 through 19 of our text this morning is really a fascinating approach to affirming the complete significance and importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our believing and our having and trusting in our own resurrection. So that's how he handles that. I want you to listen to verse 12 through 19, and as Paul teaches on what if there had been no Easter? Listen to what he has to say. He says this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you or some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep that died in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Pretty fascinating. Let me give you a little context of what's going on here as we start to pull this apart. The context of this in the passage is the culture in Corinth thought the idea of physical resurrection was horrible. The whole culture. It was horrible. Why do I want to be resurrected? Why do I have another body like this one? This one isn't real fun. This one is these struggles, gets old, all that kind of stuff. This was their mindset. Because they believe death liberated you from your fleshly body, and that's what they wanted. They didn't want any more of this. They didn't want a new one. The Greek and Roman culture taught, these are all truths, that dead people don't rise again. They believed in an immortality of the soul or spirit, but denied the resurrection of the body. I want you to think about our culture today. Same kind of deal. They believe they live right, do right, those kind of things. There will be some, my spirit will go up there, I will live here, you know, my soul, God will accept whatever it is in their mind and all that kind of stuff. They think the spirit or soul will live forever somehow. But if you ask them about eternal life in a real body, you're going to get a face. And you're like, what? Yeah, your resurrected body, real life. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, you're going to get resurrected in a new physical body, and you're going to be with the Lord forever in where there's no sin, no sorrow, no pain. If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now some of you may not even heard this before, you're going to get a resurrected new physical body, and you're going to live in eternity in hell where it's all sin, sorrow, and pain forever. Talk to the world about that. What? No, same kind of culture. God's in charge. God is sovereign. This is the word of God. This is what the resurrection of Christ is all about and our resurrection with him. So here's what's going on. Some people had come along in Corinth and told the Corinthian believers that there's no bodily resurrection. And they're confused. Early church, not all the word of God's written. And so there's even some of them saying, hey, I don't think there's any bodily resurrections. So they're confused. And so Paul teaches God's word concerning the matter. And he does this in a most very interesting approach by affirming the resurrection in a negative way from verses 12 through 19. Like I said, he uses the truth in your mind to answer the question, what if there is no Easter? Look at your outline. What if there's been no Easter? Verse 12 and 13, let me read it to you. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do you, some among you, say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. There's the question. There's in the text, that's what he says. What if there's been no Easter, no bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? What if he just stayed in the tomb? Number one, preaching would be pointless. What I'm doing today, what you're doing, sharing of Christ, preaching the truth of God, would be pointless. And so let this soak into your mind to think about what Paul is saying here and what you know about the truth. Verse 14, and if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Vain, meaningless, pointless, worthless. Look back at chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 with me. Look at it with me. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It's the gospel being. You preach it to them, you share it, you tell people the gospel, you proclaim the truth of God's word, right? Paul says, for I delivered, here it is, to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried. Quit preaching. How flat does that fall, guys? He died for the pay, the penalty of your sin. They put him in the tomb. That's it. That's what happened. And then if we tell you he rose again, we're lying to you because he didn't rise, right? But I want you to think how flat that is with what you know and what you understand and what the truth is. You can tell people that God loved them, Christ loved them, and God did and sent his only begotten son to die on a cross, pay the penalty of your sin. You believe in him, right? You will not perish, have eternal life. It's part of the gospel and that what we would share. But he was raised from that grave in 3 days. He's raised in a new heavenly, imperishable body. The people saw it. It's part of the gospel. And they saw it. And the only way that you're going to have one imperishable body that will be with him, with the Lord, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven, in new heaven and earth, in reconciled relationship with God. If you don't, it's an unreconciled relationship with God. And you're going to get a new body. And it's going to exist somewhere where it's called hell in the Bible. It's real. You need to help people see that it's real. It's not, some spiritual thing over here, we don't like it. No, it's a physical, bodily, imperishable life that will live on forever and ever and ever. And only through faith in Christ are you going to live with him forever. See, you scouts find it flat. Listen, if you didn't raise, what's the point? There's no power over death, no victory, no acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for your sin by God. Look at verse 4 again. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to scriptures. There's none of that. You don't say that. That wouldn't be preaching. If you preached that, it wouldn't be right if he didn't raise, right? So you wouldn't even say that. And then there would be no appearing, right? Cephas didn't see him. The 12 didn't see him. The 500 didn't see him. James didn't see him. Paul didn't see him. Nobody saw him. Nobody saw him. He's still in the tomb. But not only that, your faith would be foolish. Look at verse 14 again. Look what he says. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That again, is meaningless. That's worthless, pointless. Verse 17 says it that way. Your faith would be worthless. I want you to think about that for a moment. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4. And let's just think about that for a moment. See, we're taking our mind on what we know to be true of God's word. And somebody comes up and brings you something that's not true of God's word. How will you handle it? How would you get clarity in that? Here, this is about, there's no resurrection. It's pretty clear. He clears it up. But this is the same principle that we use when other things get brought up against it. But turn to Romans 4 with me. I want you to look at this beginning of verse 18. I want you to think about this. So Abraham's faith was worthless. Oh my gosh, that wrecks the whole Bible, doesn't it? Verse 18, look at chapter 4, verse 18. I want you to think about this. I want you to listen to the scriptures, starting in verse 18, speaking about Abraham, says this, in hope against hope, he, that's Abraham, believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. God had promised him that through Isaac, he's going to be a father to many nations. God's going to save through Abraham's faith and bringing up Isaac to a couple of really old people, right? And then through Isaac, he's going to save people, many nations. People are going to come, going to be God's people, right? That's the whole teaching about Abraham. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body not as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. I'm 60. We're not having any children, okay? That's not happening. I can barely handle the grandkids, okay? And only at hours at a time and take them away. I'm good, right? So he, by faith, he contemplated this, said, God promised it. I must be able to handle it. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Verse 22, therefore it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. He believed in God's provision for the salvation of people at the time of Abraham, and God credited it to Abraham, imputed it to him, you're righteous. He wasn't righteous. He's a sinner like me and you. He's no better than you. We're no worse than him. We're all just a mess and sinners, right? And so that's how we get justified, how we get forgiven. We're imputed with the righteousness of Christ. So God sees, when he looks at us righteousness. This is the whole doctrine he's teaching about. Now get this. Look at verse 23 through 25. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. That's you. You could put Ken, but for Ken's sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. your faith's foolishness if you didn't raise him from the dead. It's foolishness. Because the righteousness of God, or Christ, credited to our account is you believing in the God the Father that raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. Did you hear what he said? Faith in the provision of God to be saved, justified is an act of God to declare you right before God. It's an action that he does that as he imputes the righteousness of Christ. If there's no resurrection of Christ, there's no imputed righteousness to your account. There's no credited righteousness to you. There's no justification. There's been no action of God declaring you right before God. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it doesn't work because it's faith in something that didn't have it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. No, you don't. You don't stand in the grace of God. You have no peace with God. You are not justified with God. And there's no glory of God. You think it's important, the resurrection? Right? It's our faith. It's what we believe in and trust in. And Paul is trying to say, okay, so not only is preaching pointless, your faith is foolish. Turn your outlines over. He continues on here. Oh, I got a few more to give you on that one, though. On faith is foolish before we get there. Here's another thing. I want you to think about Hebrews 11. I want you to think about Hebrews 11, the chapter of the faithful, right? Right? I want you to think about Hebrews 11. And it talks about their faith in God, trust in God. Believe. The faith of all those that are in Hebrews 11 who believe God, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and all the rest who believe God, who believe God raised the dead, believe God's provision for eternal life. It was all foolish. I'm telling you, I'm messing up the Bible for you, aren't I? Not only that, at the end of Hebrews 11, all those who conquered kingdoms, perform acts of righteousness, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, and all those who were tortured, not accepting release from their torture, because they said, so we might obtain a better resurrection through faith. They were all fools, because there's no better resurrection. You see why Paul's teaching this? Kind of interesting and amazing, isn't it? Just affirm the truth and the importance of the resurrection of Christ and yours. It's real. It's going to happen. Thirdly, from the back of your outline, if there's no bodily resurrection, the apostles were liars. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Follow in your Bibles. Look at the Word of God. Follow along. This is an important aspect of learning and growing and understanding, finding where it's in the Bible, looking at it where it's in the Bible. It's been going on here. God uses His Word to pierce our heart, to train us. It's alive and active, sharper than two-edged sword. This is how God works in the body of Christ, in the body of the church family, to mature us, to grow us. The interaction with God. This is God speaking, okay? I'm just getting out of the way. Let me just tell you, okay? This is what God has to say. He wants to say something to you today. I am just trying to explain what God wanted to say to you today. If you don't think that it's worth looking in here and reading it and writing about it, then just go ahead and tell God, I'm not really listening to you today. That's what we're doing. It's not about me. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I believe. It's about what God has to say, and that's what we do each Sunday in the preaching of the Word of God, in the exposition of the Word of God. It's not about opinions, thoughts, any of that. It's about this is what God had to say today. So that's my exhortation or admonishment in that, because I'm a believer in Christ, and I need it all the time in my life. So turn your Bibles, look back to 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verse 15 and 16. So the apostles are liars. Listen to what it says. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, and in fact, the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Interesting text here. False witness. You know what a false witness is? It's not somebody that's just an error or got it wrong or mistakenly, you know, really didn't understand what's going on. False witness. A false witness is lying. Paul says, if this isn't true, if this isn't, we're lying. All the apostles are lying. False witness means you're lying and you know what you said is not true. Aren't you just taken aback in your heart and mind that all of our politicians can just lie and they all know what's true? I'm not putting them down and all that kind of stuff, but it's a reality going on in it. In their heart and mind, they know that's not true. They just know it's a bearing false witness to what the reality is. And Paul just said, if this isn't true, all the apostles are bearing false witness to what the true reality is. They're just lying. So if there was no bodily resurrection of Christ, there would be no bodily resurrection of us, is what he says. And the apostles were just lying about it. Remember Acts chapter 1? They were seeking to replace Judas the traitor to Jesus, right, with another apostle. They prayed about it, and it was between two men. Here's what the standard for them to pray about these two guys. This is what had to be part of their life. They had to be with Jesus since the baptism of John the Baptist, and they had to witness his resurrection. And they're in the upper room, and they're praying who's going to be the disciples, that the one disciple that replaces Judas. Right? And so they had to be with Jesus. Okay, who's been here, Jesus, since his baptism? Who witnessed the resurrection? That's all just make-believe. That's just false witnesses. Like, nah, we're just picking apostles and we say the standards here, but nobody's seen him. Nobody's witnessed it. We're just liars. That's it. You got to go back and look at it that way. That's what they're saying. The resurrection, if he wasn't raised, they're all just lying. And the Apostle Paul's a liar. Listen to Romans 1. Just listen to this. Don't turn there. Listen to Romans 1, verse 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning a son who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Bearing false witness. There's a good answer for you when people come up and say, well, I don't like what Paul said. I think Paul was this kind of guy or that kind of guy. I don't want to listen to what Paul wrote in the Bible. You're telling me Paul's bearing false witness to the truth of God's word? Then you don't need to believe any of it. If you can't believe what Paul wrote because you got something against him and what he said against your sin, and then you want to tell people in the world that Paul's really false witness, bearing false witness to what God had to say, you might as well throw the Bible away. So then your friends and your family that go there in their life and they're just kind of like, say, whoa, wait a minute. What you're saying is Paul knew the truth and he just lied? Well, he told us about the resurrection of Christ. Was he lying there? You see, I'm helping you answer the things in your life and the principles from the Word of God by asking the right questions. That's why Paul's doing this here. You can argue to people, in a sense, not argue, but present the gospel in that, you know what, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, you guys, the whole Bible's wrong. And not only was Apostle Paul lying, Jesus is a liar. He bared false witness to what God the Father actually did. And if we were talking to people and sharing with them, and in their heart and mind said, yeah, it's all just, we got to ask God, because God in his sovereignty has got to pierce their heart with the truth. They're not even curious. Jesus spoke many, many times about his bodily resurrection over and over and over. The King David lied then in Psalm 16. He said about the Lord God that he'll not allow his Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, to undergo decay. So now you got to deal with the David's of bearing false witness. And that means also the Lord's church for 2,000 years, you and me, we've been carrying on the same lie. Kind of seems ridiculous, doesn't it? That's the point. That means you're a liar, I'm a liar, I'm a bear false witness. We have been for 2,000 years and going through all that we went through. And these are martyred. And, you know, except for America, Christianity's been really not a very good faith to have in the world and get treated like they like you. Number 4, if there had been no Easter, sin is still sovereign. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, look at it with me. Sin is still sovereign. I want you to make note of a couple things here because I'll close with something that's right in here. Verse 17, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Sin is still sovereign over your life. You have no power to do anything about it. Sin's your master. You are enslaved to sin. Sin is still in charge of your life. It's still master over your life. Look at verse 15 out of our text. That's what he means. You haven't been forgiven of sin, and there's been no transformation from sin being your master. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6. Look at this real quick. If there had been no Easter and there's no new life that comes in Christ, look at Romans 6. Listen, has sin is sovereign. Look at it with me. Romans 6, you there? Grunt, moan, or whistle? What do you think? I got some whistles I didn't want. Somebody needed to go, ah, and give you a groan. Look at Romans 6, verse 3 and following. Or do you not know, that's sarcasm, like we also know, that all of us who have been baptized, that's immersed into Christ Jesus, have been immersed into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. There's no, look at verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. He didn't raise, so you're none united with him, death, dead in the cross. Sin's still master over you. You didn't die to sin. He didn't raise, conquer sin. So your life in him doesn't raise and conquer sin. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says this, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin, only if he raised. So you're still enslaved to selfishness, self-focus. You have no power to do anything over it. Nobody does that hasn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody, zip, not one. Only those that have new life in Christ can walk in newness of life, and where sin's not their master anymore. We know the Bible. We know what it says. We understand Scripture. Then Paul says this, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer master over him, so now it's not a master over us. For the death that he died for sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Well, he's not living if it's not true. He's just a spirit. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, how can you do that if he wasn't raised? You're not alive to God. That's what Paul's teaching this. So you're still enslaved to sin. Sin is still sovereign. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. Look at this quickly. Back to our text. Verse 18. If Christ wasn't raised, there's no bodily resurrection for Christ. Eternal damnation has dominion over your life. Look at verse 18. Look what it says there. Those who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, have perished. So when you die, you just perish. Eternal damnation has dominion over you. That's what perish is. You will perish. That's not annihilation in original language, in the Greek, and any words used there. You will, after you die, after the return of Christ, have the exact opposite of eternal life with the Lord forever. That's eternal damnation forever. It has your dominion. It has everybody's dominion. It has all humanity's dominion. With no resurrection of the Lord. And lastly, the future is hopeless. Look at verse 19. The future is hopeless. That's what he says. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. You know what kind of people we're like? We're like the ones that God's word describes in Revelation 3:17. Who don't know God, they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. The whole church for 2,000 years has been. Doesn't fit, does it? But in your heart and mind, as you hold these truths up to your mind and people would say something about that Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're like, wait a minute. If he didn't raise from the dead, right, then I don't raise from the dead. That means sin is still, I mean, you see where you can answer? This is the point of Paul. When questions come like this to the church at Corinth, to answer it this way, guess what? Anybody brought that question up again, they said, you guys are nuts. Don't bring that up. He lives. The word of God says he lives. The testimony of us says he lives. And that's what I want to get to. Those in Thessalonica that Paul prayed for in chapter 1, verse 3, recognizing their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, is make-believe. If he doesn't live. And so is 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where it states that If there had been no Easter, no bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, all of us, we grieve like the rest of the world with no true hope. But we have all hope, amen? What a fascinating approach. You're probably saying, wow, that was an interesting Easter message today. It's just what God's word. It's Him speaking to our life. But there's an application here for us. There's an application. It's a fascinating approach to affirming the complete and significance and importance of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our bodily resurrection. Verse 20 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. That sounds pretty good to me, but you know. Last thought. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8 with me. We're going to look at 11, 12, 13, 14. Kind of the application here. No, not kind of, is. Okay. Sorry, you know, got to deal with me all the time. Romans 8. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. Can I ask the young people to look at me? And so if you're 25 and you think you're young, you can look at me. If you're 35 and you think you're young, you can look at me. But definitely all of the younger people look at me. How important is this for our lives? How important is this for us to know? And then how do we live that we know? What's the testimony that he lives been for the last 2,000 years? You know, he showed up. They saw him for 40 days. Now what do they see? Come on, kids, tell me, young people. I know you know. Now who do they see? Who's the testimony that Christ lives? The church, isn't it? You. It's you. I'm one testimony that Christ lives. There's 200 and something of them in here today. What's that look like? What's the proof now? What's the proof now? It was all going on there. God's word says it. We believe and trust the word of God. But the world looks. What's the proof in front of the world? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anybody in Christ, he's a new creature, has new life. The old is gone, the new has come. So simply, what's the proof that your life is in Jesus Christ? Look at Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the same power, the power of the Holy Spirit, power of God that raises the dead, that raised Jesus Christ. He who was raised, Christ Jesus, from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The proof, the evidence that Christ lives is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave to your dying body, your mortal life, life that's going to end, and you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and in your salvation, he gave you life, Christ's life. Your proof that he lives. God did it by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that decided that. I didn't decide it. You didn't decide it. God decided it. Is this true? The Holy Spirit took up residence in our life. He gave us new life, God's life, his new creation. What's the proof that he's in your life, that Jesus lives? Look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You're obligated because of the new life in you, God, that God has given you. You're obligated to be the proof that God lives. You're not to walk according to your selfish flesh and that this world's about you and you being satisfied. That's what according to the flesh is. Enslaved to sin, self-gratification. We've learned that here. That's the proof. You, by divine power, now are obligated not to live for self-gratification yourself or sin. Verse 13. For if you're living according to the flesh all the time, you must die. You got to die to self. You got to be born again. You got to get saved. But if you're by the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, this is what your life is. This is the proof. Every day for 2,000 years, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. The testimony that he lives is that the Christians deal with their sin. They help each other with their sin. They deal with their sin. We're not trying to put on a mask. We're all holy, righteous. We're so perfect and beautiful. Everybody in the room knows you're not. And we don't care what you look like. We care what Jesus looks like, and we want to see him come out of your life. And he's at work in me and all of us. And the greatest testimony that he comes out of my life, I feel most of the time, is when I got to go to somebody and say, can you forgive me? I need to repent. Because that wasn't the new life God gave me. This is it, and I want to go that way. That's the church. That's always been the church. Don't let anybody else tell you that's not the church, that the church is something else. This is the church. This is the testimony. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit leads you by the truth of God's word, and Scripture says Christ lives in bodily resurrection life, and you will live physically in your new body with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and for the truth of it and for just the way the Apostle Paul brought it to us this morning and way back then and how he wrote it, just to kind of confront us on what we put our faith in and trust in and what our testimony is and what we tell people and what we share with the gospel and what we are in this world, what you've called us to be. There's no doubt just with these questions. There's no doubt in our heart and mind that Christ was raised from the dead in physical bodily resurrection, in a heavenly body, in an imperishable body, went to heaven, will return to come get us, and one day we will stand upon a new heaven and earth that's real, physical life with things to do for eternity. What hope. We thank you for the day and for this Sunday to celebrate that he lives. Be with us, Lord, this day, and help us to be an encouragement to those around us and share the true gospel with boldly, which you can do through our lives as we would just recognize you desire to. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.